Chapter 4 continues the section begun in chapter 3, which teaches that Christ is worthy of more glory than Moses. It is seen here that unbelief prevents one from entering God's rest, whereas belief admits one into God's rest. Therefore, believers ought to labor to enter God's rest. Now, in tonight's message, we'll limit our study to verses 1 through 5. We see that because of what happened to Israel as a result of their unbelief, professing Christians should beware. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us fear is let us be afraid, or let us become frightened, and it is exhorting the readers to make certain that they are really saved. Therefore, draws an inference based on what is written in Hebrews 3, 7 through 19, that people in the Old Testament times could not enter God's rest because they were guilty of unbelief. It is used in the sense of then, consequently, accordingly, or so. Lest introduces a negative purpose clause, and it's understood in the sense of that none of you, in order that none of you, or for the purpose that none of you, lest is to be connected with any of you should seem to come short of it. In a promise being left us of entering into his rest, being left suggests is left behind. And when used in a passive voice as it is in this verse, it suggests remains, is unfinished, is incomplete, is still open or still stands. Now, what is left? What remains? What is unfinished? What is incomplete? What is still open or what still stands is a promise, a pledge, or an offer. And it is a specific promise. It is specifically the promise of entering into his rest. What this all means is that this promise of entering into his rest is still available. Don't miss it. Of entering or of going into or of coming into. His rest is used because the term rest has been used throughout chapter 3, where the Israelites, who had been characterized by unbelief, were not able to enter God's rest. In chapter 3, this is important, you have to understand the difference in what the rest is between chapter 3 and chapter 4. In chapter 3, the rest referred specifically to the rest in the promised land of Canaan. It was a physical matter. Rest in the promised land of Canaan. By contrast, the idea of rest in chapter 4 is understood as the heavenly rest of believers. One is referring to the promised land of Canaan. The other is referring to being able to go to heaven where we will rest. Just as God rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creation, so the one who has placed his trust in Christ as his Savior has rested from whatever works he may have been doing in order to try to attain salvation. Rest is therefore used to mean the heavenly rest which all believers will one day experience. As us suggests, believers have a promise given to them that they may enter God's rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it is suggesting that there may be some who have heard the gospel message, who have gone along with it, but who have never been truly saved. Any is singular, whereas you is plural. Any one of all of you. Together, they express an indefiniteness and mean someone of you or someone from among you. It is not hinting that the number is great. Furthermore, it is instructive that the writer, as in the previous chapter, says any of you rather than any of us. Remember, we believe in the verbal inspiration of the scriptures. Consequently, each word is a word that God intended to be in there. Any of you means something different from any of us. This is also reminiscent of what he wrote in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. By writing any of you, the writer excludes himself from this group who may be unsaved. He knows that he is saved, and he knows that the majority of his readers are saved. However, the possibility exists that one or several may not yet have put their faith in Christ. There is no hint here that one who has been genuinely saved in the past may lose his salvation. The problem is that there may be some who have never yet been genuinely saved. These were in danger of ultimately rejecting Christianity. You know, it's easy for a child to grow up with saved parents and be involved in an independent Baptist church where the Bible is taught. And he learns the questions and he learns the answers. But has he really ever been saved? And then he goes off to college and he decides maybe he doesn't believe those things after all. He's the one they're after here. He's there, he knows. He's maybe made a profession, but there's something that's not genuine about his profession. However, as has been seen in 3:6 and 3:12 through 14, those who are genuinely saved will continue in their confidence steadfast unto the end. And their continuance is the proof of their salvation. By contrast, some may depart because of unbelief. And this departure will be proof that they have never been saved in the first place. Just because somebody stops coming and stops attending church doesn't mean that he's backslidden. It might mean that he's unsaved. We don't know the answer to that. We look at the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. We're not concerned quite as much with what the appearance is as we are with what the Lord knows about the individual. But notice, should seem to come short of it, is seem to come too late, seem to feel to fail to reach, or seem to be excluded, and implies excluded from the rest that God has promised us should seem is instructive. It means to have the appearance of. It is not saying that they are necessarily lost. It is saying they should not appear to be lost. Thus, the readers are being encouraged to make sure that they are genuinely saved and living for the Lord, so that no one comes up short, so that no one will even give the appearance of coming up short or of being lost. If they appear lost, one would wonder whether they might really be lost. And we don't want anybody to be lost forever. A person who is genuinely saved should have evidence of his salvation in his life. It would be horrible for someone to learn when it is too late that he had never been saved in the first place. And this is one of the reasons we want people to be reading their Bibles, because if they will read their Bibles with an open mind and they are unsaved, God will bring conviction to them about their salvation. Those who are not interested enough to check into the Bible to see what it has to say might be demonstrating that they're not really saved in the first place. We look on the outward appearance. We don't know for certain. We all have some people that we're not sure about. God knows every one of them, though, that's His. Those living, we also see that those living in New Testament times are contrasted with those who died in Old Testament times as a result of the provocation. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For is used in the sense of now and indicates that verse 2 is given in explanation of verse 1. Unto us was the gospel preached, as literally, we have been evangelized, or we have been given good news. Of course, it means that someone has proclaimed the good news to us, who are the readers and writer of this epistle, as well as is just as. And unto them is they also, where them refers to the people involved in provoking God in the wilderness. They had the gospel preached to them too during Moses' lifetime while they were in the wilderness. In order to reflect that this phrase and the previous one are parallel, the reader must supply "have been evangelized" or "the good news was preached." In other words, the gospel or good news had been proclaimed to these people living during the time of the provocation. And inasmuch, inasmuch as the gospel was preached to them, they could have been saved or delivered by believing it, just as people can be saved or delivered by believing or trusting the gospel message or good news about Christ today. However, what was the gospel preached unto them? What was the good news preached to those people who died in the wilderness? It was the good news of deliverance from physical bondage in Egypt and entrance into the promised land, meaning into Canaan's rest. When one realizes that what the Israelites did not enter was Canaan's rest, it implies that the gospel or physical or good news proclaimed to them was only regarding physical deliverance. But introduces a strong contrast. It's used in the sense of yet or nevertheless. It's the same word translated howbeit back in Hebrews 3:16, which says, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." You'll remember that only those who were 20 years or older, except Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron, provoked God. But those who were under 20, and Caleb, Joshua, Moses, and Aaron, did not provoke God. In other words, the gospel had been, I skipped a verse there, I'm sorry, I skipped a paragraph. The word preached is the word of hearing. In this particular case, it is the word of the account, the word of the report, or the word of the preaching. In other words, the gospel had been proclaimed to those people living in the time of the Exodus, but that message, meaning the message preached, did not profit them, did not help them, did not aid them, did not benefit them, or was of no use to them, where the ones represented by them refers to those who were provoking God in the wilderness. Can you imagine how those Israelites, before they were guilty of provoking God at Kadesh Barnea, had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground and had observed the Red Sea collapsing on the Egyptian soldiers? Could you believe that these people were fed and watered along with their cattle in the wilderness before Kadesh Barnea? And in spite of it, they rejected God. The reason it did them no good is expressed by not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Being mixed with is being mixed together with, being blended with, or being united with. It is used in the sense of because it had not been mixed with faith. They didn't believe it, in other words. It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it, that is, in the ones who heard it. In other words, they did not believe it. They saw God do a miracle at the crossing of the Red Sea and didn't believe it. How can that be? I don't understand it myself, but they didn't believe it. Faith is belief or trust. In them that heard is literally in the hearers and tells where the word preached was not mixed with faith, and indicates that the hearers of the gospel at that time of the Exodus did not personally mix what they heard with faith. This means that the reason the gospel or good news preached did not profit those living at the time of the provocation was that they did not believe it. They did not believe that God could deliver them into the promised land. Finally, as we look in, I'm sorry, these things sometimes occur, and I'm going to put something like a cough drop into my mouth, so excuse me, and I know I'm not supposed to say that, but you're going to watch me do it anyway, so you're going to know it. Hopefully it'll correct whatever's going on down there. Just as God entered his rest when he finished the work of creation, believers enter their rest when they trust Christ as Savior and are no longer seeking to earn their way to heaven. You and I On the day or at the time that we trusted Christ as our Savior, we actually entered into God's rest. We're not in heaven yet. It's only a matter of time before we get there. For we which have believed, in verse 3, do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Maybe you're sharp enough to have realized that there's a difference in the translation. As I have sworn in my wrath, it says, if they shall enter into my rest. Whereas what has been stated previously, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. We're going to make a little bit of this, and you're going to need a Greek-Hebrew lesson in order to understand it. And that's one of the reasons I'm here tonight, to help you with it. For is again used in the sense of now. We which have believed is simply we, the ones who believed. And its tense indicates action which occurred before the action of do enter. Do enter into is do come in, do go in, or are entering. The believing occurs before the entering. What believers are entering is rest, and it's in particular God's rest. The difference is that the ones who are entering that rest are the ones who have believed, and the ones who could not enter that rest are the ones who did not believe. There is no such thing as someone who believes and thereby enters that rest and then ceases to believe and finds himself excluded from that rest. That's in spite of the fact that many churches do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. They actually believe that you could lose your salvation. They're wrong. That's contrary to Scripture. Believers are already on their way toward entering God's heavenly and eternal rest. Meanwhile, they have already gained a small position, a foreview or a down payment of that rest with the assurance of their salvation and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You already are enjoying that heavenly rest because of your having God the Holy Spirit living within you. As he said, introduces a quotation from Psalm 95:11, which has been previously quoted in Hebrews 3:11. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. In the Greek text, the wording is identical to the wording of Hebrews 3:11. Yet there's a difference in the translation between Hebrews 3:11 and Hebrews 4:3. What's the difference? Whereas 3:11 translated the actual meaning of the Hebrew text, the translation of the Greek text in this verse is more literal in order to suit the author's special purpose. The King James translators have caught the flavor of this, they've correctly caught it, and have rendered 4:3 different from 3:11. Hebrews 4:3 is a literal translation reflecting a Hebraism in the text. Why did they translate it differently here? The answer is that they are using the literal rendering of the Hebrew text in this verse because the author of Hebrews applied it in this verse to the ones who have believed, rather than translating it as if it applied to the ones who have not believed, as they did in 3:11. By doing this, they indicate that there is a condition for entering God's rest, which the unbelieving Israelites failed to meet. This condition is believing the gospel which had been proclaimed to them. As is just as. He said as he has said, and refers to God. A second as indicates result and is used in the sense of so that, or with the result that. I have sworn is I, speaking of God. I swore, or I took an oath. It has been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. In my wrath suggests that God was angry when he swore this oath. The term for wrath means anger or indignation. But it is not so much used to describe an emotional outburst, like a temper tantrum, as it is used to describe the outcome of an angry frame of mind when he judged them. What he swore to them at the time of the provocation was, they shall not enter into my rest. In this verse, Hebrews 4:3, however, the Hebrew idiom is rendered literally. In the Greek text, it appears as a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. What God swore is literally, if they shall enter into my rest. And it is assumed for sake of discussion to be true, and it is true. Hence, if should be understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that. The fact is that the ones represented by they in Hebrews 4:3 will enter God's rest. Shall enter is predictive of a future event which will definitely take place. Here, meaning in Hebrews 4:3, they refers to believers, whereas they in Hebrews 3:11 refers to unbelievers. Whereas the unbelievers in Hebrews 3:11 will never enter God's rest, the believers in Hebrews 4:3 will, and I'm going to say will all enter God's rest. Rest is used in the sense of place of rest, and my refers to God. This rest serves as a reminder that the believer can cease from his own works as God ceased from his. The place of eternal rest for the believer is heaven. We're headed there as believers. There's no question about it. That'll never change until we get there. Then we're no longer headed there. We're there. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world is a reminder that God entered into his rest on the seventh day after the 6 days of creation. Thus, the suggestion is that God has been in his rest since the completion of the creation. Foundation is a term for beginning, and the works referred to here were finished, were made, were created, were fulfilled, or were performed from the foundation of the world, suggests away from the foundation of the world and indicates separation. In other words, The works were finished at that time, and there have been no more works of creation since that time. Verse 3 indicates that God entered his rest from the foundation of the world, meaning when he finished the work of creation, and he has been in that rest ever since. By contrast, believers enter rest when they trust Christ as Savior and are at rest with God, no longer seeking to earn their way to heaven. Eventually, they will enter their heavenly rest and will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to our understanding that we needed to believe that Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins and rose again from the dead, we were trying to be good so that we could go to heaven, trying to earn our way in. It doesn't work. But once we believed, we stopped trying to earn our way into heaven. We're simply trusting Christ and what he's done for us. I recognize that that's a verse that's not an easy thing for people to grasp the first time through it. You have the notes. You can go back and reread them and reread them and get it into your head as to what's going on in Hebrews 4:3. For he spake in a certain place, I'm in 4:4 now, of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. 4 introduces an explanation in the sense of now. He spake, as he has said, or he has spoken, where he is God the Father. In a certain place is somewhere, and means particularly somewhere in the Scriptures. This somewhere happens to be Genesis 2:2, which says, on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. In verse 4, what God has spoken about is indicated by of the seventh day. It is, he spoke somewhere concerning the seventh day, or he spoke somewhere about the seventh day. On this wise suggests in this way, in this manner, or as follows. What he said was, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. According to Hebrews 4:4, the significance of the fact that God spoke in Genesis 2 is that God is therefore viewed as the divine author of Genesis. And God did rest is, and God stopped, or and God rested. The seventh day is on the seventh day from all his works indicates what God rested from. In other words, God finished the work of creation in 6 days. On the seventh day, he ceased. He did not do any more creating, and he hasn't done any more. He rested. His refers to God, and works refers to the works of creation. And again, in this place, I'm in 4:5 now, if they shall enter into my rest. Whereas in verse 4, God spoke of his rest after the 6 days of creation. In verse 5, the writer refers again to what he has said in verse 3 and speaks of the rest that is available to believers. Again is once more or anew. In this place refers to the quotation from Psalm 95:11, which has been referred to in Hebrews 3:11 and again in Hebrews 4:3. If they shall enter into my rest, it's used in the same sense here as in verse 3, as a literal translation of the phrase, "They shall not enter into my rest," in 3:11. Again, the King James translators have translated it one way in Hebrews 3:11 and a different way here, because the intent is not the same. Here, it is used as a simple condition that is assumed for sake of discussion to be true, and again, it actually is true. Hence, if is to be understood in the sense of because, since, in as much as, or in view of the fact that, because they shall enter into my rest, in view of the fact that they will enter into my rest. Enter means come in or go in, and what they may enter is my rest, which means God's rest. Thus, there is a rest into which God entered, and believers enter his rest. Very short conclusion tonight. Be certain that you have entered God's rest by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and its consequences. How do I do that? I place my trust for my eternal salvation in what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross and paid for my sins, and in his subsequent resurrection from the dead, which indicates God's acceptance of his sacrifice as my substitute. And if you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, why don't you call on God and tell him that you believe that Jesus died for your sins as taught in the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day as taught in the Scriptures, and ask God to forgive you and save you for all eternity. That's as simple as I can make it. Make sure you aren't just going through the motions, but have actually trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we've been through a difficult section. Help us to understand it. I pray that each one who's hearing what I'm saying has already trusted Christ as Savior and has already entered into your rest. But if there's one or two that have not yet done so, I pray that they will indeed trust him and believe that gospel message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you that we can study this passage and understand it, in Jesus' name. Amen.